church bulletin, there is a color paper there inserted, and that is an index through the Bible Statistical Index. I'm grateful to the Lord that He allowed me to live and to teach 39 sermons on each book of the Bible. So this morning, we are right at the end, Malachi, the messenger. The number that you see on your right side in the page is a number of sermons that you can identify in our web page, or if you are not in the computer business, then you can request it, and we will send you a copy, whether written or a CD, to you. And each one of them, I call it a statistical index, because each one of them, each book, has a practical, psychological topic that you can look on it. Like if you want to live a holy life, then you see the book of Leviticus, they say wholeness. And the sermon goes through the offerings of the book of Leviticus and dedications as a practical teaching of a wholesome life. And if you have been down and really sorry about yourself, you read the book of Nehemiah, restoration, and so on. And so this is a great joy for me. Maybe it don't look too big, but to me it looks very big that I have accomplished that and get a psychological, medical term in every book of the Bible that help us to grow. And so I thank the Lord for allowing me to do that. The month of March will be on Christ's resurrection, the month of April on the gospel, and then I pick up the series again on May, starting 27 sermons on the New Testament and see what they teach. This morning we are in the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to know the last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were all written after the return of the Israelites from the captivity in Babylon. Now let me back up a little and give you my summary. Joshua 21, 43 to 45 should be in your head as a key scripture. That is the day that God said, I gave to Israel everything I promised to Abraham. In Genesis 12, God promised a land. And in Joshua 21, 43 to 45, God said, I gave everything I promised to Abraham. So that to me is day number one of Israel as a nation. They live in that land peacefully for 490 years. God gave them the book of Leviticus to go by to live a wholesome life. It's not just a book. It's the law. And they disobey it. God said they were agriculture people. And God said, you work 6 years, and on the seventh, you rest. I provide. It's hard to trust the Lord when you don't see it. No way. Come on. It's very hard. All right? It's like when you fly, and you are not a pilot. You are back, and the plane shakes a little. Sometimes my wife said, what's going on? I said, don't ask me. We have a guy in the front. He knows what's going on. He's reading all the 300 buttons that he has in his car, and he sees what needs to be done. Don't worry about it. And then she looks on it, and I said, oh, it's dark. That's all right. It's a cloud with heavy, a specific way. The pilot knows how to handle that. He pushes another button, and the plane do that. And, you know, it's hard to live when you have to trust. So Israel worked 6 years, and they said, perhaps. But you know what happened? In those 490 years, 70 times are seven. Is that right? Seven times seven, 490. They never once try if the Lord is true or no. So 70 times they miss it. That's 490 years. The Lord has to get them. Now you and I will never escape the discipline of the Lord if we don't obey. And so God sent them 70 years to captivity. During this period, these 490 years, you have Jeremiah and you have Daniel and you have Isaiah. God is sending the messengers to talk to them, to let them know this is coming up, this is coming up, and nobody listened. So even in captivity, God sent prophets to tell them what's going on, and they do not listen. So now we are out of the captivity. 70 years, Jeremiah says 70 years, they're going to be there, they're out. And the people do not come back from Babylon in one great holy mass. They don't came all together. Darius, the king of Persia, said, you go. And the believers get so used to live under the unbelievers and with the unbelievers' customs, they didn't want to go. And Darius said, God said you need to go, you go. An unbeliever king for Israel to go. You know, when God said this is going to happen, it's going to happen. There was a struggling return in two or three groups. And the first one began, the scholars said, year 553 before Christ. At that time, a handful of Jews fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity will be only 70 years. And they came back and to a desolated, striking city of Jerusalem. Nothing was there. Nothing. They began to lay the foundations of the temple, as you remember, and it was Haggai's ministry 15 years later to stir them up to continue the work and carry that on. The temple was completed during Zechariah's ministry, this prophet Zechariah's ministry, and Ezra the priest led another group back from Babylon so that they can complete this. Finally, the last return was accomplished under Nehemiah. Remember the book of Nehemiah? Under Nehemiah, who led the group back to begin the laying down of the walls of Jerusalem. And shortly after Nehemiah finished the task, Malachi appears into the same period as covered by Nehemiah. So in our Bible is not in chronological order. Nehemiah and Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi should be the last four books of the Bible. They are right there. And Nehemiah then finished the work. They have the temple. They have the walls of the city. And now they need to live like Jewish people. But once again, they fail. And so now let me tell you this. This prophecy, was given by a man whose name means messenger. Actually, the Bible says that. If you go to Malachi 2 and in verse 7, the Hebrew word Malachi is used for the word messenger. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord. Now the word messenger is the word, he is Malachi of the Lord. So Malachi means somebody who has a message from the Lord. So it was written in a peculiar style, like no other book. Look in chapter 1 and in verse 2. It was written in this way. Jehovah is representing as having a dialogue with the people. Look at verse 2. I have loved you. And look at a little bit down. Yet you say, I say, you say. I say, you say. All over the book. God is talking to Israel and said, I say this. But Israel said, but I say this. So it's a dialogue, all right, between God and the people. And the prophecy really is a graphic picture of the closing period of the Old Testament history. showing that great reforms were needed to prepare the way for the real prophet, the real Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So I want to give you, again, a practical analysis of the book. And I divided it in two then, the dark side of the story and the light side of the story. All right? So the dark side of the story is the history, the people. The light side of the story is God telling what he is going to do. And that's how it is. You cannot trust people. You have to trust the Lord. All right? Let's study the book. Now, the dark side of the story have 2 points. Number one, you who now live with the temple and with the walls finished and with the work of agriculture done, you are robbing God. Takes guts from a preacher to say that, but that's what he said. You are robbing God, said Malachi. And then he said, not only you are robbing God, you live in a social, sinful environment, just like the unbelievers, just like when you came from Babylon. So let's look on it. You are robbing God by what? By failure to respond to divine love. Look at verse 2. I have loved you. Now, I is God. I have loved you. Chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob, I have loved. See, in what way? I have loved you. It's very, very disappointed. When a child of God doesn't know that God loves him or her. I have loved you. I say, in what way? I tell people, for just to test this, I don't know how many people I said to them, if you're a child of God, God will love you. In what way? Just like this. In what way? Look at what happened to me. I lost my job, or this, or the other. And people start seeing themselves and seeing the circumstances. They never look up and see the mercy and grace of God, that they know God. So, say, you have robbed me. You have failed to respond to my divine love. When a man do not respond in love to his wife, he has failed to respond to divine love. Because remember, Ephesians said that the husband should love his wife as Pastor Otero loved his wife. No, as Christ loved the church, which is an unlimited love. And when you fail to do that, then we men are saying there is no God from love. Amazing. Robbing God. Secondly, not only by failure to respond to divine love, but also by dishonoring God's name. Look in chapter 1 and in verse 6. As a son honors his father, and as a servant his master, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Amazing. Dishonoring God. You say, how can a priest, a pastor, dishonor God? We have received a nice email from one of our listeners in Yucaipa, California. A nice email. And I encourage this family to seek around a church there. And they went to Redlands to church and went to Bible study. This is the only church that used the New King James or the King James. They went every place in Southern California. And they hear an amazing thing after 3 or 4 Sundays or 3 or 4 weeks. The pastor, the teacher said, the first 15 chapters of the Bible is a myth. Is no reality. What the Bible says here, verse 6, a son honors his father, and as a servant his master, And Jesus, and Malachi is writing from God and said, "Where is my reverence?" said the Lord of hosts. "To you, breeze, who despise my name." You know, there is that. Dishonoring God's name by disregard the sharpness and the exactitude voice of God. Amazing. We are living in that time today. 2,500 years later, we are living exactly like in the times of Malachi, where the church is dishonoring God's name. Then chapter 2, 1 and verse 7 and 8 tell you they are robbing God by pastoral failure. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you." Look at verse 7 and look at verse 8. "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." But what happened? Verse 8. "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, say the Lord of hosts." I was impressed when Raquel was in really hot waters and breathing, and we were with another doctor in a clinic thinking, and the doctor turned around, and I saw him disturbed, and so I said, "What numbers do you see in the machine?" He said, "Don't worry about it. The machine is saying it's okay." He said, "But I want to ask you a question." And the doctor asked me a question and said, "Jewish doctor, what does the Bible say about somebody who killed himself?" Another doctor, 38 years old, killed himself. "What does the Bible say?" That doctor was a faithful Jew. He followed all the ceremonial law. And suddenly, I got a call last night. A friend of mine studied with me. "Come on, tell me what the Bible said." Of course, we went to Ahithophel, who did the same in the Bible and so on. But you know, it is amazing. Pastoral faith. People are hungry to hear a straightforward the Word of God. But, you know, there is a failure in exposing the glory of God because it's very sharp. Doesn't have turn around. It's very forward. All right? So they rob God by failure to respond to him. They rob God by dishonoring God's name. And they rob God by pastoral failure and not telling the truth. And they rob God by selfishly withholding the tithes. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Some people wish this text never was in the Bible, but it is in the Bible. And I tell you, people ask me, why the church... let me back up a little. Have you ever seen a Jew who's poor? Never a Jew is poor. Because they have a method, biblical method, of being sufficient. Have you seen Christians who are poor? Yes, I saw. And there is no reason for that. Now let me read it for you. Verse 8. The dark side of this picture is that they rob God by selfishly withholding the tithe. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? That's not a great question. People know that. "Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way we have robbed you?" You see, I say, you say. God said, "You robbed me." Well, what do you mean? Right here. In tithe and offering. Now, one person one time asked me what tithe means. So I think even Matthew knows what tithe means. It means this, that one-tenth of something. Suppose you have a salary of $100 a week. $10, one-tenth of 100, $10 belong to God. Whew, that's heavy. $10 belong to God. I'll tell you what I did. I was a professional prayer. $10,000 in the year 54 for catching a penalty kick was nothing. But I forgot. There was no television in my country until 61. But my family can turn on the radio. And they knew, my mother knew, and my uncle was a pastor, they knew that if you catch a penalty kick and the team win, you're going to be loaded. So they expected the next Sunday to unload on the offering. And I have a nice cousin, taller than me, 12 years older than me, became an accountant and a brilliant man, owns banks and so on, very rich. And boy, he counted the money, and my $1,000 were not there. So he said, I want to thank you for ice cream and chocolate and so on. And so, oh boy, everything was on the table. And then he got mad at me. He said, if you don't give me $1,000 right now, I take you to see my father, and you will see what the church will do for you. Shame on you. And I said, who's quiet? It's a restaurant. I don't say anything. I got $1,000. I give it to him. He said, don't talk aloud. People are watching. I thank God for my cousin. I hate him. I said, you know, I told my mother, you know what he did in front of everybody in the restaurant? They know me. I'm the best goalie. And so, and they know me. And the guy is talking to me like that. And my mother laughed about it. She knew about it. The Lord knew that I need that. If he will talk to me soft and tenderly, I will talk back. But in front of all the people. And he brought this scripture to me. I thank God. I never lack a penny in my entire life. Never. So, if we are selfish, we hold to give. Lack of giving is a sin because you show your selfishness. That's what lack of giving is. If you do not give to the Lord after you receive from mercy of the Lord, it's so merciful that you can work, you know. You have health because of God, not because of medicine, because of his mercy. And so here you're working and you're a godly person. I don't expect that from an unbeliever, but from a believer, if you are godly and you are working, and the Lord said, this is what you do. And he tells these people straightforward, you robbed me. Perhaps let me give you three insights about this. Number one, and the Lord is very specific on giving. Very specific. Number one, we are to bring them into the storehouse. You see that here in verse 8? Yet have robbed me in what way you have robbed me? In times, tithes and offering. See? And look at verse 10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is the treasury. The treasury of the church. The treasury of Israel. And people said to me, well, I give to missionaries. I give to people. I give to family members. I give to my family, granddaughters and so on. I give to everybody. But God got my tithe. You can give anything you want after you die. Because the Bible said here that you bring it to the storehouse. Not to the place you want to, but to the storehouse if you are a believer. Otherwise, you are against God. Not against me, against God. So first, we are to bring them into the storehouse. Secondly, we are to make our gift on a regular basis. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. It's not just a one-time giving. The Bible is very, we have to make our gift on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, that's in the New Testament. The Bible said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. It's very clear here, very clear. On the first day of the week, on every Sunday, everybody got 10% in the pocket. When the offering came in, they put it on. This church will never will lack money. No church on the earth will lack money. We will have so much money, we will be richer than Bank America. Simple. But Israel, for 70 times disobey the Lord, and the church for 2,000 years disobeying the Lord. That's what I refuse to ask a loan for making a building. I will not. Because that will be an insult to God's people. I told to one pastor straight face, you owe $2 million to a bank, you should resign for taking the money of the people to pay interest to the devil. Well, we'll never have anything. Well, tell the people what God wants. And I'm telling you, this is what God wants. And thirdly, secondly, we make our gift on a regular basis. But thirdly, we are to make the gift very happy. Look at 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not only, it really is something. And verses 7 and verse 8. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Is that clear? So I'll tell you straightforward. I'm disappointed that our church is not doing that. I'm disappointed. I'm very disappointed. The only thing you have to look is open your bulletin, and we are $9,600 on the red. Not on the red, thank God, because we squeeze everything so that we pay. But very soon, there will be no cash flow in our bank. We will have to borrow from our savings. So I tell you, this is a shame. Because no God fail, we fail. And I looked at that and I said, God, thank you, I'm okay. I pass. I feel happy about it. All right? And if we need a special offering, I don't take it from the tithe, I give it on the top of the tithe. And if you don't believe me, you ask Victor, he had the authority to show my record in giving. Because to me, it's serious. See, when God said here in chapter 8, a man robbed God, you're a delinquent. You should be in jail because you robbed God. Wow. I took it in this way. And God bless me. And God bless me. All right? Let's go to a little more soft. The dark side of the picture, robbing God, the social sin. So look at this. Chapter 2, verse 10. By dealing deceitfully with the brethren. Chapter 2 in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? There were crooks between believers. Wow. Wow. That's the dark side of the picture. Between believers, there were crooks. Verse 11, intermarriage with the heathen by profaning, Judah has dealt treacherously, I'm reading 2:11, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. See, God loves marriage. He has married the daughters of foreign gods. When you're a believer, you have your God. And unbelievers have their own God. And so a believer should not marry an unbeliever. And so the social sin was intermarriage. I'm not talking about black with white and white with it. No, I'm not talking about that. God created us all, said it. Is that right? Create the Ethiopian people, create the Spanish people, create the Filipino people. God created all, and we are equal together. But marriage is holy. And should be between believers. And then also, they divorce their wife. They're crazy. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and the wife of your covenant. You one day you said, this is it. And that's the end of the story. Whether the marriage is happy or not, now you commit yourself because God says so. Wow. Wow. Look at verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed of your spirit. Wow. Amazing. Look at verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. So your husband gave you a bad time. Your wife is not doing what it is. But you stick together because the Lord says so. I am not a perfect man and very difficult sometimes. But my wife handled me well. That's why we are not divorced. Brother Lenhart was, what, 52, 55 years, brother? Married? 52 years married. I'm very sure he's like me. So his wife handled him good. All right? I know his children. They love the Lord. You see the benefit of being together? Your children will love the Lord and will imitate you. And will go with you. Look at Brother Plika. How many years? 60 married? 50 years married. See, the Brother Blake is perfect? No, he's like me. You're like me. We're all human. God made us. But a woman is just a jewel. Jewel. I told her, you just take care of me, and whatever you want, I get it. Thank God she don't want me anything. So, give me an easy ride. Now, let's move to the light side of this story. This is what God's saying. It's very serious. God doesn't play. God doesn't... Now you see that the one pastor, the pastor who trained me in New Jersey, said, my church, there were 4,000 people, Pastor Brownlee. No one of these people is divorced. They cannot be a member of my church if they are divorced. When I die, Gabriel, there will be 10,000 people. But there will be a mixed congregation. That means people who have been divorced. That's the way he thought. German fellow. He got in love with me as I preached in New Jersey, and he called me to talk to me. A glorious promise now. The light side of the picture. All right? There is one coming that will announce the Messiah. Chapter 4. In verse 5 and verse 6. Now, we are not at the mercy of circumstances. There is one coming is going to announce the Messiah. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Chapter 4, verse 5. The prophet. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with curse. Okay? This is going to go on and on, bad, bad, bad. But I'm going to stop this. 400 years later, God is going to send Elijah. Elijah? Let's look on it. Chapter 11. And look what the Bible said here. It's very important. Jesus talking about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. Actually, he's in jail. And in verse 11, look at what Jesus said. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who lives in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the violent take it for force. For all the prophets and the law prophesy until John. So there is no more prophet. When somebody tells you, I'm a prophet, say you're wrong because the last prophet was John. All right? Verse 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So when John the Baptist came in, and I know the Jewish people reject this idea, but this is what Jesus said. When John the Baptist came into the picture to proclaim the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, Jesus said. So there is a forerunner coming to prophesy about the Messiah. Now, there is great blessings for you. Chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. Until verse 11. I will pour great blessings upon you. Look at what the Lord said. Chapter 3 of Malachi. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. Do you believe it or not? There will be no poor people in the Christendom. Period. Of course, you have to be very smart when you buy, okay? There are 5 places to drink coffee here. But McDonald's at my age is 54 cents, not 320. Hey, hey, hey. You know, you have to be smart how to care for your money. All right? When you go to a dealer to buy a car, they say 30. You say 15. Oh, no, no. Oh, 15. I have it here. Oh, let me see. You know? Something like that. You have to be smart, not wasting your money. But God said, I will do that. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer, that Satan, for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. God's going to fight with Satan, not to destroy you. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. You can tell that we're agriculture people, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, your riches and your stability is not for you to say, I'm rich. It's for the people outside to say, boy, how did you become like this? Well, the Lord did it. Somebody told me, you're at one time, in 19 after the war in Vietnam, came the committee of Spanish people of Los Angeles to see me in Alameda. And they want to know how I get so high in my life. And I said, the Lord did it. And that sofa. And they looked to the sofa back and forth. I said, what does that mean? I mean, I kneel down in that sofa every morning at 5. That the Lord will bless me and give me mine for my business. And they moved their head and they left. Then I never heard a comment in any newspaper. They want to see what is my secret and making so much money in 68, 69, 70, 71. The Lord. See, he put the blessings on you. He put the blessings on you. And then God's going to bless them of becoming Jehovah's peculiar people. I love this. Chapter 3, verse 16. You are God's people. Look at this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate in his name. You got it? You are a child of God, not because you're a member of Bethel Baptist Church or any church in town. You are a child of God because you fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means you are not afraid of him. You do what he said. You do what he said. Verse 17, they shall be mine, say the Lord of hosts. One day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You know, a lot of people tell me that we are going down the hill. Yes, but I'm a jewel in the hands of God, and I will go all the way to the end as a jewel in the hands of God. Nothing will touch me. Verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who not serves him. In other words, you will be like Solomon, that you will have a mind to understand what is right and what is wrong. What a gracious book. What a gracious book. And if I have to close and find a text that will make a summary to this book, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 and in verse 33. That is young people, young married people, this is the text of your life. Believe me, this is something that you will treasure in your life. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things mentioned in chapter 6, the provision and the food and the housing, all these things shall be added unto you. All the things shall be added unto you. You know, amazing? It is amazing. It is the hardest thing to do, to trust the Lord that all the other things I needed is going to be provided for me. When I came to the country, after 2-3 months, they were paying me $800 an hour, 1965. I could buy a nice, beautiful Lincoln. Remember those Lincoln 64, those big? I sat in one. I brought it home, and Raquel said, "That is not our picture. We don't belong to this kind of thing." So we return the car, and we get a Volkswagen. I thank God. $3.25 will get me to Yosemite and back. $3.25 at 25 cents a gallon. And I will take Midian on my back, and with my ropes, I'll go in the mountains, up and down. Raquel was down cooking, and I said, "I'll be back in 3 hours." And I went to a lake. I throw Midian in the lake, call it in, and jump on it. And we both back, all wet, coming back there with the ropes and so on. And then when we eat and finish, drive home. $3.25. I never forgot the lesson. I too am tempted. Come on. I too am tempted. I'm not Superman. I'm like you. But somewhere, somehow, between you and your wife, have a great companionship. And listen to your wife, will you? Listen to your wife, because they are wise. And I love to listen when somebody says, "This is the wrong way." I love to listen so I can correct it. Humble yourself before the Lord. Listen. Young people, seek the Lord. You will be rich. The church will be rich. You will be peaceful. You will be happy. Do we have to work? Oh, yes, we have to work. 10, 12 hours a day or 14 hours a day, I work in the years. But I tell you, it's like if somebody wants to be a pastor and wants to work 8 to 5. He's crazy. The phone rings at 4:30 in my house. And 5 o'clock, the people in the East Coast. So I'm in the kitchen. I'm in my mind. 3:30, I just get 2 cups of coffee, and I'm studying because people are calling. Shut off the phones all over the house. It's only on me in the kitchen. They want to know. They want to know what God is. May God help us. May God help us. That we, the people of God, come back to Him. Not just for the riches, but come back to Him so that we don't argue with God. I say, you say. No, come on. Let's come back to God, give Him the honor, and be joyful about it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder of the evil of being careless about our faith, of being sloppy and hypocritical with our faith. Lord, help us to know that your heart of love is never content until it obtains a response of love from us. May we love the Lord our God. May we love Him in purity. May we love in joy and in sincerity, and remember that you are never happy till we love you fully. Have mercy and grace on us so that we can express our love without reservation. We ask these things in Jesus, our Lord. Amen.